We're entitling the message tonight, How to Pray for Our Missionaries. How to Pray for Our Missionaries. It will be most profitable to keep a basic fact in mind as we approach our text in 2 Thessalonians 3, the verses 1 and 2. And the basic fact is this, it is Paul who is speaking here. Not Paul, the educated and the persecuting Pharisee, because that was the way back in his former life. Or even Paul, the theologically precise apostle. For while he did write the bulk of the New Testament epistles, and while he displays in them a brilliant theological awareness and mind, it is primarily as a missionary that Paul makes his appeal in 2 Thessalonians 3, the verses 1 and 2. He commences with the words, Finally, brethren, pray for us. It was Paul who could take more credit for the missionary work of the early church than any other person. It was Paul who brought the gospel over to Asia and into Europe as well. It was Paul who was busily spinning through the cogs of his mind trying to plan a missionary journey that would reach all the way to Spain. It was Paul who preached the word in season and out of season. It was Paul who endured hardship, and many hardships he did endure, who did the work of an evangelist and who discharged all the duties of ministry. And he writes about that in 2 Timothy 4, the verses 2 to 5. And this mission, this pioneering aspect of Paul's ministry, gives added force to his appeal on this occasion, Finally, brethren, pray for us. Find this rather interesting. Most mission appeals ask people to give. And while Paul was always exceptionally grateful for any gifts that he had ever received, and all of the financial support that he was getting channeled to him through the churches, he would always have remembered them and thanked them profusely for all that they had done, but he always made prayer the main focus of his appeal. He knew that prayer was the main thing. Of course, this is not the first time that Paul asked for prayer on his missionary efforts. He did it way back in Romans 15, the verse 30. Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. In Ephesians 6, in verse 19, he cries, And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. In Colossians 4, in verse 3, With all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds. In the sister epistle, I guess we could describe it as, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, the verse 25, he says, Brethren, pray for us. And now here again, in this second epistle to the Thessalonians, chapter 3, the verse 1, Finally, brethren, pray for us. So it's the constant, the recurring emphasis of the ministry of Paul. It's the appeal that he's making unto those that were in support of him. He knew that prayer was the key part, and it was often the missing part of the contribution of the church to mission work. Notice, first of all, the synchronized emphasis in prayer for missions. We're all quite aware what synchronized swimming is and other synchronized parts and engines and all the rest of it, things that are taking place at the same kind of motion with another article that's in there. And Paul here is crying out to the believers who were in the church, as you look out and lift up your eyes and look in the fields and you spot a missionary here and another one there and a missionary somewhere else. Finally, brethren, our appeal to you back home is pray for us. Paul saw an interdependence, an interconnectedness between himself and the churches scattered all around. He didn't look upon the work of missions as being the work of an individual or a two that are sent out onto the mission field and sent out pretty much alone. He saw it rather as a partnership, the missionary and the church. That is, as he did the work of a missionary out in the field, the church by whom was to engage in the work of prayer. So there is this partnership. a three-way or a triangular partnership between the missionary, between the church, and of course God. The church prays, the missionary proclaims, the Lord produces or blesses their efforts. Missionary work has never been an individual exercise, a one-man band kind of operation. It is cooperative, it is corporate, it is organic activity. When it comes to missions, there are no Rambo-style figures who go out there and storm onto the field by themselves, all guns blazing, but rather they go out as partners with those who are back home, upholding them there, encouraging them there by their prayers. Finally, brethren, pray for us. Now in asking prayer in this manner, Paul is acknowledging here his dependence on omnipotence, upon God. He knew it was only God who could bless his work as a missionary and make that work a success. Our Lord taught us that we can't accomplish anything of lasting value apart from him. We are totally dependent upon our Lord Jesus Christ to do anything in his service. John 15 and 5, without me ye can do nothing. And so Paul, with that realization, a dependence upon the omnipotent God, he cries to these brethren, finally, brethren, pray for us. And asking for prayer in this manner, Paul was also admitting his dependence upon others, the churches. He needed their prayers. It has been said, and probably more than once, that prayer is the slender nerve that moves the muscles of omnipotence. And that's simply because God has ordained that it should be this way, that prayer should work in the world according to this fashion, that God will work on the behalf of his people, that he has a cause, that he has a purpose in the world, that he has ideas that are going to be fulfilled and will be brought through to full flourishing, but at the same time he is making that success dependent according to his ordained will. He's making it dependent upon the prayers of his own believing people. An old Puritan preacher, William Gurnall, reminds us there is a wonderful prevalency in the joint prayers of God's people. When Peter was in prison, the church met and prayed him out of his enemy's hands. There is, he says, an especial promise made to public prayer, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. And so the call is, for omnipotence, we are depending upon you, and out to others there, in the churches, we are depending on you. Those people in the pew who pray for missionaries and pastors, they're pretty much like the pylons or the poles that hold up all of those electricity cables along the road. They may not be the power of the electricity itself. They may not be the wire that is used to carry that particular electric current. They're not the power of the gospel. They're not the means that God is using here to bring his word directly onto the hearts and minds of the people. But they hold up the wires upon which the divine power runs into the hearts of men. They are those pillars, those posts, those pylons, and by their fervent, heartfelt prayer for those who are out there carrying and conveying the gospel, they're ensuring favorable conditions for the preaching and for the spread of that word. So there's this synchronized effort in prayer for missionaries. The missionaries on the field, the people at home, in tandem with them, are praying them forward. Then notice here, secondly, the specific elements in prayer for missionaries. The specific elements in prayer for missionaries. When Paul implored the members of the church here, finally, brethren, pray for us, he didn't leave it dangling there, or them hanging or running about scratching their heads and wondering, well, Paul is telling us to pray. I wonder what kind of prayers he's looking that we should offer for him. He didn't let them speculate and go in each separate direction as to what they were going to pray about. He told them how to pray. Notice the elements of prayer that he underlines in 2 Thessalonians 3, 1 and 2. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you. And then verse 2, and that We may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. Paul reminds us here to show a concern for the diffusion of God's word. We want to see it spread out. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you. He's saying to the church in Thessalonica here that I want you to pray that the gospel will rapidly spread and be wonderfully honored wherever it goes. And Paul urges these Thessalonians to pray that this word of the Lord may have free course. The word that he uses here is literally that it may run. Brings before us a picture of the word of the Lord as being active, as being vigorous, of it moving rapidly to accomplish the divine purpose. It's really a New Testament equivalent here of Old Testament texts like Psalm 147 verse 15. He sendeth forth his commandment upon earth, his word runneth very swiftly. Or Isaiah 55 and 11, a more familiar text, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, and it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I send it. And the word of God is going out. And under Paul's picture, it is having legs. And this rapid movement of the word of God conjures up a picture, something like the speed skating competition at the Olympics. And you can see the skater propelling himself or herself forwards across the ice as quickly as possible in the quest for that gold medal. Pray, urges Paul, that the word of the Lord may have free course, that the gospel may be zipping along as quickly as a skater around the track. Pray that the gospel will spread like wildfire. Pray that doors will be opened along the way. Pray that opportunities will arise. Pray that missionaries will be given great and repeated occasion to preach and proclaim and to witness. Pray that the word of God will have free course. But it's not enough that the gospel is spread quickly. You notice here it must also be glorified. Free course refers to what the word of God does in itself. Runs along. While to be glorified is concerned rather with the effect of the gospel upon the people. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you. The word of God is glorified in the lives of those who share it and in the lives of those who receive it. When they respond to the gospel with evangelical obedience, with repentance and with faith, they glorify it. When they look at the word of God and see what it's capable of doing and able to accomplish within the lives and the minds of men, then again they will rise and they will glorify it. That was Paul's experience in Antioch of Pisidia. We read of it in Acts 13, 48 and 49. And when the Gentiles heard this, that they could be saved, that is, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed, and the word of the Lord was published, spread abroad throughout all the region. It had legs there in that region of Antioch, and it was glorified. And that's what happened as well when the word of God came to Thessalonica. These Thessalonican Christians responded to the word of God by glorifying it and by allowing it free course among them. Finally, brethren, Paul says here, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you. I'm sure you'll remember what happened when the gospel came to Thessalonica. The book of Acts gives us the record in chapter 17 to verse 4, for example, and some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few. In his first letter to Thessalonica, Paul describes how the gospel had come in this manner. 1 Thessalonians 1, verses 5 and 6, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance. As ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake, and ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. These men had experienced the power of the gospel. They had first-hand knowledge of the change the gospel makes in the lives of people. And so Paul is saying, you know what has happened to you folk? We want to pray for that to extend. We want to see that in other areas. We want you to get down on your knees every day and covenant before God that you're going to pray for us, that the same power and the same changes will be experienced by others. Now, in challenging this people to pray for their missionaries, Paul encourages them, as we are just seeing here, to show a concern for the diffusion of the Word of God, but also to show a concern for the defense of God's workers. Again, 2 Thessalonians 3, the verses 1 and 2. Finally, brethren, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. Just as the Holy Spirit uses dedicated people to spread the word, so the devil uses wicked people to oppose the spread of that word. And Paul, again, we find it repeatedly documented in the book of Acts. He was opposed by the Jews in many of the cities that he came to. In fact, some of them followed him around, and when they knew that he was intending to go to this city, then they went with him to that city just to put a stick in the spokes again, just to stir up a riot. And they did cause riots in their opposition to him and to his message. He was opposed as well by pagan worshippers and by Stoics and Epicureans up in Athens, and those he felt that they had a handle on the science of the day. And of course, Paul always knew what was behind the attacks of these evil men. He realized that his real struggle was not against flesh and blood that he could see in front of him and touch and push back with his own hands, but his real combat was against the powers of the dark world around him, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places, against the devil and his demons. Ephesians 6 and verse 12, he writes of it there. Whenever you try to spread the gospel, you can be sure there's going to be opposition from Satan. The devil doesn't want to lie down and lie under it. Doesn't want the gospel message to spread quickly. Doesn't want anybody out there responding to it in repentance and faith. And so in Paul's life we find persecution rising up, and imprisonment being arranged, and death and hunger and riots and beatings. These were the principal weapons that the devil used to hinder him, but he can be yet more versatile, and he can pull in homesickness, health problems, family concerns. He can bring false Christians onto the scene. He can stir up interpersonal strife to stop the spread of the word of God. And for all of these reasons, Paul is asking for prayer. Finally, brethren, pray that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. He's encouraging them here to pray that the Lord will watch over those who are taking the word of the gospel out. Pray the Lord will provide strength for them and protection from the evil one. Pray that nothing that Satan throws their way will ever succeed in keeping them from sounding out the words of this life. What a message Paul preaches here. Practical one, a powerful one, the synchronized effort in prayer for missionaries, the specific elements in prayer for missionaries. Finally, brethren, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. In the third place tonight, I want to consider some specific examples of prayer for missionaries, or some special examples of prayer for missionaries. Church history, if you take up any of the volumes that deal extensively with the history of the church, you'll find that it's full of examples of how earnest, faithful, believing prayers of the people in the pew, they bore an abundance of fruit out on the mission field. One of the very best examples concerns the Moravian community of Herrnhut in Saxony. In 1727, the community there consisted of only 300 souls, and it was being torn apart by disagreement and bickering. And yet in the 65 years on from there, 1727 through to 1792, here was the church, the same church, that sent out 300 missionaries to the ends of the earth, and it was used by the Lord to convert thousands of people. It's doubtful if any other church has ever taken the missionary mandate as seriously as those Moravians did. They sent out one missionary for every 60 members they had in the church, whereas the average in most Protestant churches, we're told, is one missionary for about 5,000 members. What happened to transform this Moravian church? What caused her to come alive? What caused her to dispatch this incredible number of missionaries onto the field? What made her engage in such an evangelistic output? It was prayer that made all the difference. In 1727, when they were at each other's throats, they decided there's a better way than this. And they commenced a round-the-clock prayer watch, as they called it, that actually continued non-stop for over 100 years. On the 27th of August, 1727, 24 men, 24 women covenanted to spend 1 hour each day in prayer for the church's mission and missionaries, and each couple was scheduled for a different hour so that there would be this round-the-clock prayer. This is when the church sprang into life, and then the missionaries started to move. Imagine what would happen to the efforts of our missionaries if we prayed for them 24 hours of the day, 7 days a week, 52 weeks a year. Imagine what our missionaries could accomplish. Imagine the lives that would be touched, the souls that would be won, the people who would be challenged and changed, because God's people back home were praying for those who were proclaiming the gospel. Quite a number of years ago, we did a series on William Carey. I've always been tempted to revisit. But 65 years after the famous Moravian prayer meeting began, on the 2nd of October, 1792, 12 ministers formed the Baptist Missionary Society at Kettering in England, and it was for the propagation of the gospel among the heathen, something that was pretty much frowned upon by a lot of hyper-Calvinistic brethren at the time. It has been described as the first purely English missionary society, and it's looked upon now as the birth of the modern missionary movement. At that meeting, the pastor around, Andrew Fullers, who was one of the pastors present on the occasion, he passed around his snuff box. And they collected £13, 2 shillings, 6d, money to go towards the setting up of work on the Indian continent, and they wanted to pray for the conversion of many people in that area. After reading an account of conditions in India, Andrew Fuller again, the secretary of this new society, remarked there was a gold mine in India, but it seemed almost as deep as the centre of the earth. Who will venture to explore it, he asked. And William Carey, sitting in that meeting, immediately replied, I will venture to go down, but remember that you must hold the ropes. And Thomas and Carey were sent out by that society, and history records how they prayed at home, and how Carey persevered, and he really had to persevere over many years, and history documents the tremendous results that eventually followed his efforts. Finally, brethren, pray for us. You must hold the ropes, Carey said. I'll go, but I need backed by your prayers. Pray for us, that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. Today, of course, the Free Presbyterian Church has a missionary in India, Brother Ravi, and we work with Dr. Edwin Chelley, used to be his father Jacob, who has died recently, and you can have the report there of how we are working with Edwin Chelley in this month's Revivalist magazine. The report is there and pictures provided as well, reaching out particularly to those districts that have been affected by the recent tsunami. But just this week, as I mentioned the other day, I received an interesting contact through the messages that we post on Sermon Audio. came from Joel and Jenny Garrett, who were training for missionary work, and most likely missionary work in Nepal. They're at the Calvary camp in Ashland, Virginia. And I'll give you something of what they write. Brother in Jesus, Jenny is my wife, she's from Nepal. I led her to the Lord before we eventually married, and now we're training for missions and evangelism to go wherever the Lord leads, especially to Nepal. God has done a great work in both of us, especially in my wife, who was born and raised a Hindu. We are believing for her whole family and nation to be wonderfully saved. I've gone on 3 mission trips to Nepal so far, 2 of those with her. Unfortunately, the people of Nepal and India look on the Roman Catholic population of their respective countries, as well as the international news on television, radio and the internet, etc., and believe that the Pope's religion is the true religion of Christ. The Jesuits are active in Nepal and India. They start very prestigious preparatory high schools. The wealthy and powerful of those countries will do almost anything to get their children to attend. The Jesuits bribe them to attend. They also use these schools, for instance, St. Mary's and St. Xavier's in Kathmandu, Nepal, to win influence for the Roman Church in general throughout that particular nation. Even the Hindu royal family and ruling families send their children to these Jesuit schools. The Jesuits are very cunning. We thank God that he alone sits on the throne of heaven, and that the true remnant of Jesus is growing by leaps and bounds in Nepal, while Roman Catholicism is virtually stagnant. They have even produced a King James New Testament in the nation's language, Nepali, and he writes, "Hallelujah." I really would like to have any transcripts that you may have concerning the Church of Rome, especially your sermon entitled "The Pope's Favourite Bible Verse." Thank you. May God richly bless you and the people of Ulster as they continue to work to throw off the devil's kingdom and works and embrace Jesus Christ and him crucified. Love and blessings, Joel. And it's encouraging to think that here is another couple, one saved as she is from Hinduism herself, going out, or at least with the intention and with their minds and wills open to the Lord on the issue that they could go back to the country of Nepal and take the gospel of Jesus. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. We have seen here the synchronized effort in prayer for missionaries, the specific elements in prayer for missionaries, the special examples of prayer for missionaries. Consider finally the sustained earnestness in prayer for missionaries. The sustained earnestness in prayer for missionaries. Notice again what Paul says here in 2 Thessalonians 3, the verse 1. He begins, "Finally, brethren, pray for us." In the Greek language, the word for pray expresses continuing action. So we may translate this sentence as, "Keep on praying for us." The church of Thessalonica had already been praying for Paul, of that he was assured. He had felt the benefit. But now Paul asked the church to keep on praying for me, and keep on praying for my work. Keep up this partnership. Persevere in your efforts in prayer for us. Maintain this earnestness that you're showing. At the time Paul wrote this letter, the church of Thessalonica would have been a very young church. Most, if not indeed all, of the members there would have been Christians for a year or less. But Paul had taught them well, and they had made prayer for Paul and for his missionary endeavours a priority, supplication to heaven. On behalf of those who were carrying the gospel to other peoples, became a cornerstone of this church's life. Finally, brethren, pray, or keep on praying for us. that the word of God may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. Now, to come down to a very practical level in all of this, assuming we accept tonight, and I think I have real grounds to assume that we do accept tonight, that the link between prayer and effective missions is inseparable, well, what about some guidelines about how to keep praying for our missionaries? We could, of course, begin by praying on two levels. To first of all, on one level, maintain a broad interest in missions around the world. Keep up with missionaries in various countries. Some people have made it a policy to pray for a different continent in rotation as they move through the week. And on another level, while you're keeping this broad interest on one level in missions around the world, on the other level, pray regularly for one missionary or a missionary family. And after you've cultivated this interest worldwide, ask God to put one particular missionary on your heart and commit yourself to that missionary in a meaningful way as God leads you. Make definite commitment to him or to her so that you will pray daily for that one that you are partnering in ministry. Now you're going to have to learn all you can about that missionary, the family, the agency or organization or board that he or she has gone out under. Get the magazine. Get the updates, therefore. Find out about the country in which they're serving, the type of work that they do, the people they're working with. Assume some responsibility in this partnership by writing regularly to the missionary. Send small gifts occasionally. Have them in your home whenever possible when they're back on furlough, recharging the batteries and revitalizing themselves to go out again with fresh energy. Read their prayer letters and pray through them many times. Let your mind expand on the items that they're mentioning there and go into depth in prayer for them. Rejoice as well with that missionary when the answers to prayer begin to come through. Worship God with thanksgiving for meeting that missionary's needs. Now, I recognize that it's not easy to pray for someone every day over an extended period of time. No matter how strong our commitment, no matter how definite our resolution, the old out of sight, out of mind factor does kick in. After praying every day for several weeks, it's easy to resort to God bless so-and-so in Africa or in India, amen, and you move on and there's nothing more. Now, guard yourself against that. Ask God to help you pray intensely, intelligently, and with his Spirit's power. How will I do that? I came across an article today, 7 Ways to Pray for Your Missionary, written by Bill Wilson, that addressed the issue in a very practical manner. And he was saying that if you want to keep your intercession for these people fresh and vital, and if you want to hone it to specific needs that they have, then use a weekly cycle of prayer topics every day. And I'm just going to abbreviate my way through what he was saying. Day 1, for example, concentrate on their relationship with God. And I think we'll print this and maybe distribute it because I feel it's very beneficial. Their relationship with God, day 1. Too often, we assume that missionaries, they don't struggle like we do in their relationship with God. They don't have the difficulties with the Word of God and with prayer and all the rest of it that we do, and with the devil and temptation that we do. But relationship with God is a missionary's primary need. Pray that your missionary will love and study God's Word, will have a strong prayer life, will be filled with the Holy Spirit, will be maturing spiritually because they'll need that as well, will be making progress in dealing with personal sin. Day 2. He recommends praying for their physical and emotional needs. Many times the devil steals in right at these points. Doesn't always come with the full orb the sultan is spiritually and make the towers of truth to tumble around us, but he discourages us through our physical and emotional lives. Many missionaries live in difficult climates that are filled with disease, and we need to pray for them for good health. They have busy and hectic schedules and they travel often, and we need to pray for safety and stamina and for a sense of priority. as they go around with all of these different tasks. Pray against discouragement, against loneliness, against depression that can so quickly set in. Most missionaries feel pretty isolated, at least part of the time. I know of some that are just on the field, and already the homesickness really bites, and isolation is felt. And it doesn't just have to do with geographical distance, how far they're away from the home country, or with a strange and a foreign culture that they're trying now to move around, or with not going out someday and not being able to look on all of the familiar products lined along the shelves of every shop as we have back locally. It isn't just the lack of these things. The isolation often comes from feeling, have I done something crazy with my life here? Does anybody even know that I'm out here? Am I really doing the right thing? Not only for today, but for the next month, the next year, for the many years that may be in God's will for my life. Physical and emotional needs. Day 3. Family relationships. Husband and wife. Parent and child. Pray for the children. Their salvation, spiritual growth, their health, their education. Pray that the family life there, they will be providing a model, and an excellent model for local Christians and for the unsaved in that community to look to. Pray against the temptations that destroy families. They don't just exist here. And of course, if the missionary is single, pray that God will meet his or her needs in this area. Pray for strong and healthy friendships and contentment in singleness, if that's God's will for them. Day 4, the ability to communicate. Now, when you think of it, this is all important. In evangelization, communication is going to be the key. The missionary is out there stepping into ministry to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, and whether the missionary is communicating with his life or with his lips, he must be understood. By learning a new language is one difficulty. Adapting to a new culture for by is frustrating and difficult, but it's all essential to good communication. Even an elementary basic knowledge of a new language is going to take years of study and practice, and a superficial understanding is not enough to communicate spiritual truth and to defend the faith. How many missionaries have you heard returning to the homeland on furlough and saying, in quite amusing circumstances, I said this in the native language and it was close to what I was trying to say, but it just wasn't close enough and it actually meant something completely opposite. It's going to be hard to communicate truth effectively when you're up against that kind of thing. And put it like this, would you go along and listen again and again to a speaker who was not fluent in English? It's a test to really communicate. The missionary must adapt culturally to identify with those he or she is trying to reach. Getting close to the local people, understanding them means adjusting their lifestyle and adjusting their cultural preferences. And we need to pray that that missionary that we take to our heart will have stamina and understanding and patience to demonstrate Jesus with his ability to communicate. Day 5. Pray for effective ministry. Sometimes we can forget why our missionary is overseas and why we're praying for him or her. Remember to pray for what our missionary is actually doing. Witnessing, visiting, teaching, preaching, counseling, nursing, being a doctor on the field, a language translator, many other different avenues, and pray for the people that they're ministering to. Well, of course, prayer letters will teach us, at least when they come in periodically, they'll teach us how to specifically pray for these things, and they are taught on various mission stations to identify and itemize the things that would be the order of priority to pray for, but include all the time requests for boldness and open doors and open hearts and excellence in their efforts, and most of all ask the Holy Ghost for power to empower that mission ring for fruitfulness. Day 6. I felt this was a very interesting one, and yet it's an obvious one when you think of it. Concentrate on team relationships. That missionary is probably not on his or her own. Normally, missionaries will be teaming up with other missionaries, with local believers in the area, with pastors and preachers and evangelists, and working side by side and in tandem with them. Now, unfortunately, this mix of personalities that's designed to strengthen the ministry and give it real focus and extra power, it can sometimes be used of the devil to weaken it. Poor team relationships can spoil the work. And so the need to pray for all the fellow workers. Your missionary is mentioning in his or her letters that are being sent back home. Pray that they appreciate one another, that they sharpen one another in good and in healthy ways. And day 7, pray for the country and the people group. Stretch out the praying a little. Get the wide-angle lens on. And include the entire country where the missionary is located, the political situation, the government, its leaders. Ability for the missionary to get visas to go in and out, freedom to preach the gospel, all of these, they're important factors in the evangelization of the world. And you can pray that that whole country will open up in responsiveness to the gospel. Especially, think of that people group that the missionary is targeting and trying to reach. Now, one thing is certain, if you follow a guide of this nature, you'll not be sitting around someday and scratching your head and wondering, hey, I wonder what I'll pray about regarding my mission here today. You'll not run out of prayer material. But it organizes it, and it makes a lot more sense, and it will be so much more effective to pray for them this way. We have important work to do in seeing the message of the Word of God reach out across the world. And all the time we do this and pray in this way, we will be reaping the benefit privately ourselves, because we will be getting to know God better through it all. Finally, brethren, how wise Paul's admonition here is. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not.